Well, good morning in the Lord. Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn once again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading the first 15 verses, but finishing up our little series on prayer with the Lord's Prayer. So in particular, verse 11 through 13, or excuse me, 15. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing on his word as we receive it today. O Lord our God, as we come worshiping you, we know that it is one thing to speak to you in prayer and in song, and yet it is another thing for you to speak to us in the reading of your word and the preaching of it. And as you speak, it brings all authority. It's entirely useful to us. We put ourselves in the place of needy people who come asking that you would teach us and help us as we ponder all your commands, and especially as we consider again this most important and most vital place of our life with Christ of prayer. And so help us as we consider the scripture again today. May we be conformed to the image of Christ and understand your will for us in him even more, that we would be given to fellowship with God and communion with you in prayer through our Lord Jesus and by the help of your Spirit. And so, Lord, hear our prayer and teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word, Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." That far in the reading of God's word this morning. In the first part of this brief preaching series on the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned that some things are difficult about being a Christian. And whether it's faith, whether it's obedience, whether it's love, certainly prayer is a part of that. It doesn't sometimes come readily, given our sin and our weakness. It doesn't come easily because of Satan's malice and his opposition to any good thing spiritually about us. But because we are the people of God, if we so consider us on the merits of Jesus Christ, prayer will come truly because Christ from the Father has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And so that we may be encouraged to pray, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And thus we saw in our first point last week of the Lord's Prayer, we saw whom we are to ask. That is our Heavenly Father. God is to us a Heavenly Father. This then implies that we come as spiritual children. It requires us then to profess Jesus Christ as God's mediating Son between God and man, and that even Jesus provides us His Spirit to help us. And so that's something of the whom that we ask our Heavenly Father. We saw, secondly, how we are to ask. That as Jesus has so put these statements together, we should pray with a sense of earnestness. We should pray with a sense of finality, that we believe that we have these things we're asking from God, even though we haven't left the prayer closet or our secret place of meeting with God. We believe that because we're coming to a Heavenly Father, He not only hears us, but He has heard us, and He will do, as a Father, the things that we ask in light of His will. So we saw how we are to ask. We saw, thirdly, beginning to open that up, what we are to ask. We saw that the Lord's Prayer, being divided between prayer to God, verse 9 and 10, also is divided then for prayer for ourselves, which we'll look at today. And when we pray to God, we pray, verse 9, for His name to be hallowed. We pray, verse 10, that His kingdom would come. We pray again, verse 10, that His will would be done. All of that was prayer to God. And so as we continue today, we're looking at the rest of this, these petitions that have to do with prayer for ourselves. Now, maybe we're the kind of person that finds it difficult to have attention brought to ourselves. We're content giving to other people, but it's hard for us to receive something toward ourselves. Maybe we're the kind of person that doesn't like the attention publicly. We'd rather it be on someone else. But when that attention comes, even to honor us or to introduce us or something, we're uncomfortable about ourselves. Maybe you experience that. Maybe you have a feeling sense of that when you come into the presence of God with respect to prayer. And you're all about wanting God's glory. You're all about marveling on God and who He is and what He's done. And you are enamored with Him in prayer. But then when it comes to pray for yourself, you just think, well, the Lord knows that. And it's difficult for you maybe to face certain things about yourself that are you. And so your prayers for yourself are rather empty, or they're incomplete. Or there's a sense of in you, well, I really don't need to ask that. I don't want to face that about myself. God already knows that. I don't need to ask. But Jesus has clearly taught us here that we are to pray for ourselves. You notice in verse 11 that there's a change from our Father and your to us. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts, do not lead us into temptation. So God would have us to think of Him, and as we think of Him in that setting, we should think of ourselves. So we look then again at what we ask in this light. You notice that there's a certain layout to the petitions. And what we're doing as we come to the second half is we're moving from heaven down to earth. Heaven is where God is. It's where His will is being done. And now we're moving to earth, where we've just prayed that His will be done. And lo and behold, that's where we are. We're on the earth. It's not unspiritual to think of earthly things. Just don't think of them in an earthly way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so we need to think about our own needs and life as it is, asking God for his grace. So there's a certain logic to it. We've gone from heaven to earth. We've gone from God to us. We've even gone from what is hallowed or holy, as the prayer will end, down to evil and the evil one. So it shows us then that what we're asking for ourselves, we should think of in light of the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, that in view of his things, so also our things, he will be just as faithful toward us as he is zealous for his own things. So that's a great encouragement as we come to pray for ourselves. You notice there's a certain logic as well, that if we are to be seeking the things of God, his name, his kingdom, his will, then we must be provided for our place in that. To use the Apostle John's expression, I pray that your health prospers, even as your soul prospers. Even as we ask for spiritual and eternal things with God, it's no less important, as Jesus conceives it, that we ask for earthly and even temporal things. So that's the logic now, as we get into it, for what we're asking in view of ourselves. So we continue with the petitions. This would be the fourth petition, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The Westminster Catechism, very helpful to us on this. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. God not only wants to give us what we need, a competent portion, a nice way of saying a lot of profuse blessing. God not only wants us to have it, he wants us to love it, wants us to enjoy it, because he's most delighted when we enjoy him in all things of his grace. And so the petition then here, give us this day our daily bread, is pertaining to our common needs primarily. It's bread. We live on what we eat. If you do not eat, then you will die. We need bread. And bread was the old way, the ancient way of people saying, my livelihood, what's going to sustain me, my needs. And so Jesus is here saying, you've got to pray for things that you need. I know that the Father knows that you need them, as I've just said in verse 8, but he wants to hear you know that you need those needs. He wants to have you say something of dependence on God. And so whatever your needs are, whether it is literally your next meal, or whether it's some particular need figuratively in terms of invisible things, whether it's real and practical things, God wants you to pray for your common needs primarily. Now, this may come as some admonition to us. Do we really pray for our needs always, or is it when we really sense we need them? I need this job, and so we pray hard. I need this situation to open up for me, and so we pray. Or is it that we just give thanks for our needs that God has met, and we've never really asked for them? We don't go to the grocery store praying that the shelves will be stocked. But we should be praying for our needs. We shouldn't assume that God is going to meet these things, even though he knows that we need them. We should be praying for common needs, whether it's needs with learning in school, whether we go to school, whether we're homeschooled, whether needs for how we relate to each other, faults that we easily see in ourselves and each other, things that need to be corrected, things to be provided for, all common needs, whatever they are. Primarily, Jesus is saying to pray for these common needs. Secondly, it means that we will pray for whatever desire we have. That's how big, could we say, God is. He is the all-reaching God. He has and knows everything. And as Jesus said, you can ask whatever you wish in my name, I will do it for you. We should bring our minds to fathom that God loves to give us our desires. And so what is the bread that will sustain us? Well, we could drive a simple car, but God is not opposed to asking for something larger and more comfortable. He's not opposed to enjoying these things that he's made for us to enjoy. Pertains to our desires. Ask whatever you wish. Remember, Jesus said that man, though, does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so whatever we ask for our desires, they ought to be for a spiritual purpose, that it won't make us glory in ourselves or even what we've been given, but in the God who's given it. So there should be a spirituality to our asking, even on this point. For example, in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, "Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, so that I will not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Oh, that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. God, I would like to have this. I'd like to enjoy this blessing. More comfortable living, more prosperity. But Lord, I don't want it to lead me away from a careful, conscientious walk with you. If it would make me turn to folly, make me become pride, Lord, I'd rather have the smaller, the lesser. Give me what is my daily bread, but Lord, I would truly ask for X, Y, Z as I ask." We shouldn't be brought to be glorying in things, because remember, Jesus said our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. We should ask with then contentment. When we pray this petition, "Give us today our daily bread," are we not at the same time professing to be content with what we're given? We're praying greed out of us. Give me my daily bread. Lord, don't give me the bread for the year to come. Don't even give me next week's bread. Give me today my daily bread. Lord, I will be content with what you give. And as we pray this, we're forcing greed out of us. We're learning and teaching ourselves, as it were, to be content with God's provision for us. In Psalm 37, verse 25, "Never seen the righteous begging bread, or his children going without." God will always provide us, and we will be content with what he gives us. Are we not also praying against greed and for contentment? We're also praying with trust in the Lord. We're praying out our worries when we're saying, "Give us today our daily bread." We're not saying, "Give us today what you forgot to give me yesterday. Give me today what you failed in yesterday, Lord." No. Give me again today my daily bread. Lord, I trust that though I do not have, by the end of the day, all of which I have need of, I will have. I go out to the mailbox and sometimes the mail is not there. It should be there, but it's not. But when you come to the end of your day, God will have provided you everything you have had need of. You'll not have gone in need. It is that maybe tomorrow's daily bread will be the day that the mail, as it were, comes for you. We don't always get mail every day. We get a lot of junk mail. A lot of things that we have we don't need. God will give us what we need on the day it's for us to have it. And so we keep praying then with trust and not with worry. Our Lord said, and if you go over to Matthew chapter 6, and he even uses the phrase again, that your Father knows all these things before you ask them, like in verse 32. And in this, as people are, like the Gentiles, worried about what they're going to eat, they're worried for their daily bread, they're worried additionally for what they're going to wear, and all sorts of things that people are zealously pursuing. That's what's put before us in the media, on television, celebrity status, the Hollywood culture that we have today. People are reducing themselves to mere earthly and carnal things. But we're the types of people, believing that our Savior is who He is, that our Father knows what we have need of before we ask. And as we pray, we're trusting, we're not worrying. We're not being anxious because, as Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so then ask for your daily bread. This is the God who, as you look at the catalog and the inventory of your life, you'll not look back on your past and see that the Lord missed something. Jesus is here teaching us to trust and not to worry. We're also assuming here, when we say, give us today our daily bread, we are saying also, Lord, I'll not be lazy. In fact, I'm going to work. And so I will set myself in the direction of where you're going to meet me. I'm praying for my bread, but I need to work so that bread will be given and I'll receive what I'm asking. There are many people who pray, but they never do anything in terms of looking and certainly working for the things that God, through that means, will make for our daily bread to be given. You remember those at the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul was not in favor of a welfare culture, of sitting around with a bag of potato chips, watching TV with all sorts of Xbox games and whatnot, while being unemployed and doing nothing to work for it. I understand there are times we lose work, there are benefits socially for that. But the laziness that is often underneath things today, that's what Paul is here speaking against. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. When we say, give us today our daily bread, we're saying, Lord, I'll be industrious. I'll work. I'll set my hands to find something meaningful by which I can provide for myself that will be that means through which you give me my needed bread. In verse 12, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. We're saying that we're going to work for our bread. We're also saying that we're going to give to others, even as we've received from the Lord's hand. We've probably all had times when we've come short and we've been in need. And by God's grace and other people's generosity, we've been given. We've lacked bread, whatever that may mean for us in the time. And bread's been given to us. Do we not extend the same favor to others? That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Do you have need of daily bread? The Lord may use your work, someone else's work, for supplying those needs. So we're praying and saying that we're even going to be generous as the Lord's given us a competent portion of the good things of life. It'll be so competent we have something to share with others. So give us today our daily bread. But is it not sad, could we mention, that a lot of our praying can often be reduced to this petition, where we're only asking for our needs. Doctor's appointments, as important as they are, certain needs for the schedule of the day, certain things in terms of our possessions, all of that is good. But is it not that we perhaps need more admonition on things like forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Is it not that we need more admonition and more unction to be led to pray, do not lead us into temptation? I guess it's easy to pray, give us today our daily bread. And so our Lord goes on after that to the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He wants us to ask for daily bread, but also concerning forgiven debts. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? The catechism goes on. In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. That's what this petition is about. Some are confused about it. We read the petition, and what might it sound like to you but as if it's a conditional statement? In other words, since you've forgiven other people, I then, as your Father, will forgive you. Because you've forgiven other people, I therefore will forgive you. It sounds that way in light of verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And it sounds like it's a condition that our forgiveness before God is dependent on our forgiving other people. One commentator says, if it were that, then it would not be a petition. It would be a demand for that which is ours. It is equally evident, he goes on, and says that this does not imply that our forgiveness is on equal par with God's forgiveness. God forgives as judge and as father. We forgive as equals. God forgives perfectly and we deficiently. That's very good counsel, I think. That's Wilhelmus Abrakel, the Christian's reasonable service, to lead us to see that it's not the conditional statement we may think it is. Some people also think of it as it's a comparative statement. And they come at it and they think that the Lord is saying, I'll forgive you to the extent that you forgive other people. If you miss anywhere, then you'll be missed as well. But I think that the proper view is that it's a corresponding statement. It's a demonstrating statement. It shows us something. In other words, it shows us that as we have forgiven others, correspondingly, Lord, do for us. Make it look the same. It means that as Christ has forgiven us, we are the more enabled and thus have done as we come to ask for forgiveness ourselves. In other words, there's something that by God's grace, we've come to understand and know and receive, that out of that we receive and give forgiveness to other people. And so then, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a putting of the two together. Forgive us our debts. We're coming to God And we're saying, Lord, I owe you. I've come short with the things of your law. My pockets are open and the flaps of my pocket are out on the side. I'm turned inside out on this. I can't pay you for what I owe you. That's what our sins are against God. They are debts. We have separated ourselves. We've divorced ourselves. We owe God with righteousness. We can't pay him. And so what has God done? But he sent his son to, as it were, merit all of the righteousness and the obedience that we should freely and readily be handing back to God by keeping his commandments. And Jesus says, I have the money. I have the righteousness. I have the merits. I've obeyed God. And in that ultimate act of obeying God, he suffered for our sins at the cross. He took on himself the punishment under God whom we owed. And so then, there is a forgiving of our debts for Christ's sake. And God having mercy to forgive us by the blood of Christ what we owe God with the Ten Commandments and their righteousness. Thus we come to this petition and we cannot but see the gospel and Christ as our Savior. And so any forgiveness that we give to others has to come out of a forgiveness. It has to be that we know the Lord's forgiveness and thus we love much, as Luke teaches us. That woman who loved much because she was forgiven much. And if we're forgiven of God in Christ, we have the ready lesson received that we can therefore forgive other people. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be wounded. It's hard to be betrayed. It's hard to be 70 times 7 sinned against again and again and again. But I think that if we were to take that equal status on the earthly plane, and we were just to tilt it so that it goes upward toward God, we would immediately cease that kind of standard. And we would say that as freely as God, and as often as God, and as not only 490 times forgiveness, but 490 times 490 forgiveness, we've received that from the Lord. And if we think on that in the moment of sin and conflict and confrontation, we'll be ready to ask for forgiveness. We'll be ready to give forgiveness. But it's not easy. And that's why Jesus said you have to pray. You have to pray for that work of grace within you. This is not easy stuff. You're real people. I get it. But you need to pray. So that as you are praying for this, as daily as you would your bread, you'll be ready to forgive. And you'll be living in the setting of God having forgiven your sins, that it's not just, oh, no problem. Because it is a problem. You're upset. You've been hurt. There's something happened that can't be paid back. But you'll be ready to say, it is a problem. But I see that on the merits of Christ, I'm in the same shoes as you were, even worse. And so I give forgiveness. I won't hold it against you. God help us to have peace and the kind of reconciliation. But I've prayed for that, and God will help us in that. Jesus gave Peter a parable about all of that. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, where Peter's spoken of this 70 times seven business of trying to get out of forgiveness. And Jesus tells the parable of the man who was owed or who owed a certain much to someone else. And he begged for forgiveness. No way he could pay it. Pockets empty. The man, as he went up to him, freely forgave him all his debts. And then that slave went out in the same situation with someone else toward him. And he, as it were, grabbed him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. I've received mercy, but you, it's justice. Jesus said that that kind of person has not known forgiveness. And that kind of person sins, not because he won't forgive, but because he doesn't forgive, not knowing the gospel. That person's sins will not be forgiven. It was an admonition to Peter. It's an admonition to us. This is what Paul was saying to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You hear the language of the Lord's Prayer? Just as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's just now in reverse. It's not the Lord has forgiven me that direction. It's now coming from the other direction. I forgive others because I've been taught my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. The point is that we can't hypocritically ask for forgiveness from God for ourselves while we stand as accusers and judges against other people. We just can't do that. It teaches us then that a clear conscience, peaceful relations, makes for sweet prayer with God. To come into God's presence and being able to say, forgive me my debts. Here I am again, Lord. In fact, it reminds me, just today, someone else came to me and asked for forgiveness. And I forgave them the debts because I remembered that my sins are forgiven, and who am I to hold an account against anyone else when I would never want you, Lord, to do that for me. As I come to pray, I'm reminded of that again, of what happened earlier today. That's the way prayer should be with forgiveness of our debts. It's working as naturally, spiritually, as asking for bread. Finally, we want to look at the petition for a holy life. Daily bread, forgiven debts, holy life. Again, our catechism. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Covers all the bases right here. But again, some people, they read this passage, they hear this petition, and they are somewhat surprised. And they're rather incredulous about this. Do not lead us into temptation. Would God lead someone into temptation? Would God trick someone? Would he be negligent? Would be he going a wrong way on a path or down a street? Is that what it's getting at? The answer to that clearly is no. God cannot be tempted and does not tempt anyone, James tells us, with evil. He cannot be tempted. He has no faults with this temptation stuff. What this is a positive statement. It's expressed negatively. It's saying, Lord, I want a holy life. And just as in like Psalm 115, the beginning of that, not to us, O Lord, no, not to us be glory, but to your name. That's what it's saying here. Do not lead me into temptation. We sometimes use those kinds of expressions. Do not go there. Do not try this. In other words, the last thing you want to do is what I just did. That's what we're saying with God. Do not, the last thing I want is to be led into temptation. And God, as I know that you cannot be tempted with evil and do not tempt anyone with it, this is a positive way of saying, I want of all things a holy life. Not temptation. Lord, no, not temptation. But holiness, as I come to wind up my praying. It's not that God might, but that we, by this petition, are revealing our inner desire about sin and holiness. Lord, I want what you want. Lord, I need you to lead me. I'll follow you anywhere. I just don't want to go in the way, yes, of sin, but even of temptation, because I know how weak I am. I know that sin remains within me. I know that's why Christ is still my Savior. So hear my desires, Lord. They're even your desires, because you can't be tempted and you don't tempt anyone. I want what you want. So work out in my life what will make for a holy life. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Take me out of it if I fall into it. Keep me from it, that I not even fall into it. It's about professing what we really want for ourselves. Now again, it's easy to ask for daily bread. There's a sense of need that we need bread. But this is a spiritual petition. More so, do we really want a holy life? Are we fighting against sin? Do we deplore sin not only outside of us, but within us, that our own way would not go towards sin or temptation? This petition shows us what really is our tendency. And Jesus is not just saying, look, you guys are sinners. You know, you are pretty bad. He does it in a very Savior-like way. Do not lead us into temptation. Very encouraging. Not as direct as he could be. Doesn't it reveal that we're prone to sin? We're vulnerable under temptation. Doesn't it make plain that we are often and daily in need of grace, of being rescued, of having Christ, our constant Savior? Satan is a lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour. And if we're not praying, do not lead me into temptation, things could happen otherwise. It shows us that sin remains and that we have to rein it in. And prayer is that means of grace by which God will keep us from it and take us out of it. And yet, it encourages us that if you have fallen, the Lord can take you out. If you've been overtaken in a besetting sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, Hebrews says, it's not that there's no hope for you. It's that there's every hope. It's that you must therefore be praying. And Christ has shown you the way of walking in that saved state in which he's brought you into. God is not going to let you go from it. And you can always call on your Savior, because that salvation, if given once, never goes away. You can't undo it. And so the way out is not despair, it's prayer. Very simple. So if you often find yourself there, praying this petition in Christ brings God there. It shows Christ as a Savior to return all his sheep, even if they're in the gnarled, messy places where stuff is stuck in their fur. He'll take it out. May entail a shearing and being shorn, but he'll take you out of it, and he'll advance the work of grace in your life. So what do we ask in prayer? We pray to God that his name be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will be done. We pray for ourselves, for daily bread, forgiven debts, and for a holy life. Now, these things may sound easy. They may sound ready at hand here. But we're going to go from here. We'll get up from our pews, and the Lord will show us how much we have need of praying for these things. So we give ourselves to prayer, and that God will enlarge our hearts and our minds and our lives in this grace that he's brought to us in his Son. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for mercy and for instruction and for the encouragement of our Savior showing us that in prayer, you will supply all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Spiritual needs, physical needs, all of our needs. We pray, Father, that as we give ourselves to prayer, you would be putting in our hearts a greater sense and sight of fellowship with God, and that we have the privilege to commune with you, that you're hearing us, that you're responding to us, and you're advancing your kingdom in our hearts and lives for the sake of Christ. Lord, make us stronger, more mature, to grow up in the things of prayer. And lead us to be reminded by the Holy Spirit as we admit we are weak and that you are strong and that we have much to go through in learning these things. Thank you again for your mercy and your teaching. Help us to receive and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.